Morning, everybody. Greg's asked me to read from the book of Psalms this morning, so I'm reading out of Psalm 42. I'm reading verses 1 to 6. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar.
Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God.
Thank you, Adam and Owen and Graham. Well, the first thing that you should have noticed is that we are today doing two psalms together. And the reason we are doing this is because everything about Psalm 42 and 43 indicates that actually this is one psalm. If you study the theme, if you look at the tone throughout both psalms and the recurring phrases, we actually discover that this is one song, this is one hymn. And most scholars actually agree with this conclusion. For example, Derek Kidner in his commentary, he says this, "While each of this pair of psalms can be sung by itself, they are in fact two parts of a single close-knit poem, one of the most sadly beautiful in the Psalter." This quote by Kidner also reveals to us the second significant thing that we are to learn from this psalm, and that is that when he says this is the most sadly beautiful psalm, we realize that he's referring to the psalm in the category of what's known as a psalm of lament. In fact, one third of all the psalms are known as psalms of lament. In fact, further than that, we have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And so to lament is to express deep sorrow or grief or regret. And in today's psalm, we see the psalmist is wrestling with the despair of his own soul. He is downcast, in a sense, feeling depressed, and he is pouring out his heart to God. Now, the structure of the psalm is built around those three repeated phrases that you would have heard. And these three repeated refrains are in verse 5, in verse 11, and then again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. Let's read it one more time. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Now, the key that we see here is that his main question is not, God, why is this happening to me? But actually, he is questioning his own soul. Why am I so discouraged about the situation? Why is my soul so disturbed? He's actually questioning the state of his own heart. Now, there is another kind of questioning, but that's not the primary questioning. The other kind of questioning is the more common questioning, where he's questioning God. For example, in verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? And again, in verse 2, he says, why have you rejected me? And those are directed towards God, but that's not his primary concern here. The primary why is actually directed to his own soul. And then there's another repeated phrase. And the other repeated phrase is not why, but where. We see this in 42 verse 3 and 10, where the question is, where is your God? And actually, this question is coming from the psalmist's accusers. These are the outsiders who are looking at the psalmist's response, and they are accusing him, saying, where is your God? Now, the hardest part for the psalmist is that he himself is starting to wonder also, where is God? And so right now, the psalmist is feeling despair and far away from God. Before we jump into the sermon, I just want to take a little sidebar here to point out something quite interesting. There are some circles in culture who think that Christianity tries to avoid the big questions. You know, the big where question, the big why question, or the big how question. So that somehow Christians are afraid to go to these questions, or somehow Christians try to avoid these big philosophical scenarios that we are presented with here. But right here in the psalm, thousands of years ago, we see that Christianity can stand up to these big philosophical questions. Here we see that this is actually an ancient Christian practice. As Christians, we are not afraid to wrestle with these big questions. And in fact, throughout history, some of the greatest philosophers have actually been believers. So I want to study this psalm with you under four primary headings. We're going to look at it under the terms lamenting, secondly longing, thirdly learning, and then leading. So firstly, lamenting. Right in the beginning, we read in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. The psalmist begins with a picture, and he pictures himself here like a deer in a desert. He says that he is panting. There is no water. He's in a desert. He feels far from God. And this experience has created within him a longing and a thirsting for the living God. Now, when you're really thirsty, the best food will not satisfy, because you require your thirst to be quenched, not your stomach to be filled. And so he is lamenting a particular scenario. He is distressed. The text even tells us that he's in tears day and night. And he's experiencing a kind of spiritual drought. Now, what could it be? Well, verse 4 gives us some insight into his context as to why he feels this way. Let's read verse 4. It says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You see, what he recalls to mind here, he brings this to remembrance, is the joyful times of celebration, joyful times of praise and worship. What we learn is that he no longer is enjoying that experience. Now, the psalmist is one of the sons of Korah. This is known as a psalm of the sons of Korah. And these guys were a special group of Levites who led the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so in a sense, the sons of Korah were a worship band, and you can read about them in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We could refer to this band as maybe too many Chronicles. He remembers the good old days. And the good old days are when he was leading the people of God in worship in the temple. They were at the house of God and they were celebrating and they were worshiping. But that's no longer the case. We see that he's been removed now. He's been taken to the northern regions of Jerusalem. We don't know why, but in a sense, he's been exiled. He's been taken from the temple and he's been exiled far from Jerusalem. And he is longing to be back. He's been removed from the house of God. He's been taken from the place of worship, and he feels like he's in a spiritual drought. Now, I'm sure you're hearing echoes of our own reality. Right now with COVID-19, we feel like we've been ripped out of our usual rhythm of worship and how we would gather together and how we would rejoice together and fellowship together. And so this psalm really does speak to our current context, doesn't it? You see, here we have a faithful believer who is experiencing loss, a faithful believer who's experiencing a dark night of the soul. The text says he's downcast in his soul. And it's not just because he's missing worship. It's because he feels that true worship can only happen if he's back in Jerusalem at the house of God. And so there is a covenantal sense. He feels like he's now removed outside of the covenant of God, and he's distressed about it because he can't worship the way he used to. Now, obviously, there is some big gaps in his theology, which we will see get corrected by the time we get to the end. And so theologically, this is a rather deficient position that he's holding to. But what is interesting is that although he is missing worship with the people of God, notice that he sees it as critical. This is not an optional thing. Worshiping with the people of God is a blessing. And he is thirsting. The text says he's thirsting for God. He's not thirsting for an isolated, individualistic experience. He's thirsting for the presence of the living God with the people of God. I don't know about you, but I'm experiencing that in a sense. I am really missing worshiping with the people of God. And so let me say, this is a lament. And there is nothing wrong with lamenting. Lamenting and grieving for loss is normal. Life in a fallen, broken world is difficult. And lament is a means of grace for us to get through these difficult and dark days. Life in this world is sometimes exhausting. And whenever we experience pain or loss, I want to just say it's okay for us to lament. It is actually good for us to sigh and to acknowledge the fallenness or the brokenness or the loss. And in that light, it is important that we learn to lament, that we lament sin and that we lament the effects of sin. And so right here, the psalmist is being honest. He's not faking it. He is facing the reality of his heart. He's not putting on a mask, although we should in these days, but not that kind of mask. He's not faking it. So let's look at how the psalm develops. It moves from lament into longing. Have a look at verse 6. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember." Now there's two parts. In the first part, he's remembering the temple and the worship. But notice what he remembers here. He says, "Therefore I remember you." meaning God. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan. In other words, he's now removed. He's remembering God from this other place. Verse 7, it says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And with these words, we see that actually there's a drastic change in the metaphor. We've gone from a deer in a desert to now the landscape being one of a waterfall and billows of water and waves pouring over him. Notice that he refers to them as your waterfalls. God, this is your doing. My emotions are welling up within me like a waterfall. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You see, in verse 4, he remembers the good old days of temple worship. But here in verse 6, he remembers God. And his sights now have turned and they are set on God. And what we see is that the lament of his heart is actually giving way to longing. In fact, he references the steadfast love of God. And as he references the steadfast love of God, his soul begins to find new ground. He even begins to sing and to pray. Look at this in verse 8 and 9. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock. And so there is a shift beginning to happen. He's managed to shift his thoughts to the faithfulness of God, to the character of God. But in a sense, when he goes there, it kind of makes matters feel a little bit worse. Because although his thoughts have gone to a good place, physically he hasn't moved. He's still far from the temple. And so in a sense, he's made matters worse, which is why it ends in verse 11, where he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so lamenting has led him to longing. And now we see longing leads him to learning, learning from what's happening in his own heart. And then he learns to pray. And so we go into Psalm 43, where we read this. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so the waves of emotion that were pouring over him, the waves of longing, have now given way to a cry for help. And this cry for help, as he's been pouring out his heart and soul to the Lord, leads him to prayer, to seeking the face of God. You know, all along he's learning stuff about himself in this journey. He is a man of faith. Let's acknowledge that. He is a man of faith. He's a believer, but he's also a fickle man. I guess like all of us, our emotions are affected by our circumstances. And so he's looked within, and he's found despair. But now he's looking to God. He says, vindicate me. So he looks to God. And this is a cry of justice. He's acknowledging that there's a sense of injustice as to his position. He says, vindicate me. Declare me innocent. In other words, what he's acknowledging here is that he can't actually fix the situation. God needs to act. And so he's crying out for justice. And in the process, we see that his gaze is starting to lift. And although he's still far from the temple and still, in a sense, removed from God's presence, his heart is beginning to fill with hope. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, he says this. He says, the whole song is a picture of a soul climbing, not without backward slips, from the depths to the heights, and from longing into certainty. You see, this lament has made him question his own heart. This lament and this longing has led to learning, and the learning is causing him to question his own heart. He cannot fix the situation, but he knows who can. And so this is a good journey for him to be on. Now, psychologists would tell us that one of the key ways in which you cope during times of loss or crisis, one of the strategies that you need to use when you are faced with difficulty or dark days of the soul, they will tell us that you need to look to strong support systems. You need to surround yourself with a strong support system. You need to have, and that could be family, it could be friends, it could be church, even your work, or just some kind of routine. So you need to have a strong support system. And the point is that that's what's going to get you through. But my question is, what happens when that same support system is also weak, like we find ourselves in today, where the whole globe is struggling and even our support systems are crumbling around us? So how do we look to them when they can't actually help? And sometimes there aren't even those support systems around us. So what do we do? And the psalmist finds himself in a similar position. He is removed from family, from friends, from the temple, and from worship. And so where does he look? And here is the key. The key is that the psalmist's soul searching hasn't led him to hoping in himself. His soul searching has led him to hoping in the living God. And the question is, how does he get there? How does he get there? And so I want to turn to the last few verses and our final point leading. Psalm 43, verse 3, he then prays. So remember, he's now in the mode of prayer and he's saying, God, vindicate me. And he needs God to act. And so this is the key here in verse 3. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. You see, everything changes here in verse 3. When he prays, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. He is confessing his inadequacy, that he has no means to getting himself to where he should be. He has turned from despair into petition, into acknowledgement, that he is desperate for God. And he is now looking in the right place. And then he says, let them, light and truth, bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling or into your presence. You see, what he's saying here is what we need to confess in our dark days when we are feeling lost or lonely or broken or despairing. We need to acknowledge that we cannot find our way back on our own, and that our only hope is for God to act. And this is exactly where the psalmist gets to. He says, he's confessing he needs divine assistance to get back home. Now in his mind, he's thinking physically, in order to get back to Jerusalem, I need some kind of divine intervention. And I think he's referencing the people of God who've now come out of the Exodus and need to be led to the promised land by the pillar of fire and the cloud. You see, they couldn't get there without God's intervention. And so he says, send your light and send your truth and let them lead me back home. But here's what actually happens. What actually happens is he doesn't move anywhere. Geographically, he stays exactly where he is. He stays in exile, but at the same time, everything changes. God actually answers his prayer, not by leading him back to Jerusalem, but by bringing him straight into the presence of God, right where he is. You see, what happens is despair gives way to hope. And because this hope is certain, it's not like, let's hope the weather's good. No, no. When you hope in God, it is certain. And because it is a certain hope, it is rooted not in his emotions or in his abilities. Your hope, when it's rooted in God, is rooted in his nature, in his character, and in what God has done. It's rooted in God's faithfulness. And that's why it's at this point that this psalm ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no one gets into the presence of God without a mediator. God is holy. God is to be feared. God is a sovereign, mighty, righteous God. And so we cannot just come into his presence. We need a mediator. And the psalmist here acknowledges that there's no way for him to get back without divine light and divine truth. God needs to act. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see that God acted in the most spectacular way, didn't he? He sends his own son. He sends Jesus, who is full of light and truth, into the world. He sends his mediator. And Jesus goes up the holy hill, where Jesus' soul is in turmoil within him. And there on the cross, Jesus has enemies taunting him, saying to him, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" And when Jesus was despairing, we see he placed his hope in God. What a beautiful picture. And so Jesus dies, and the temple that the builders destroyed was 3 days later raised again. And we see Jesus, the new temple, rebuilt, and the altar of God established for all eternity. Which is why the psalmist then says this: once the light has come and once the truth has led him, not back to Jerusalem, but back to God, he says in verse 4, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." Notice the joy that's now come. "And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Here we see the psalmist having spoken to his own soul. You see, all of these cries of lament have actually been him addressing his own heart. He's been calling himself to hope in God. "Why? Why are you so downcast, my soul? You should know better. Hope in God," he says. And when he places his hope in God, he receives a mediator. God acts and God leads him into his very presence. The psalm then ends by bringing us back to the chorus that we've been seeing throughout the psalm. In Psalm 43, verse 5, again, we come to the chorus. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And when he brings us here again, he brings us with a really different sense of where he's at. And even though it's the exact same wording, it feels different because of verse 3. And so when we get to it, yeah, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And that's exactly what's happening. He is now again praising. He acknowledges, "Hey, I don't need to be back in Jerusalem. I don't need to be in the temple in Jerusalem. I can worship right here. In these difficult circumstances, in these dark days, because worship is not about a place, it's about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the lament leads him to question his own soul. But notice he doesn't follow his soul. He leads his soul to hope in God. And so I want to encourage you. We can go through dark days and we can go through seasons of mourning and grief. But whatever you do, learn in those days, in those seasons, to lead your soul. Don't let your soul lead you. Look to God. Yes, lament and long for better days, but look to God and lead your soul to hoping in God. You see, unless we go to Jesus, our mediator, our thirsting that we encountered in verse 1 will continue. But when we go to Jesus, our thirst can be quenched. And it doesn't matter where you are. Your circumstances can be the same, but Jesus can satisfy you. He then says, I shall praise again, my salvation and my God. What a breakthrough and what a privilege we have when we have a mediator in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that we're able to sit under your authority. We thank you for this psalm that was recorded. We thank you that it not only speaks to us, but it speaks for us. It speaks on our behalf. And we just want to acknowledge that we are experiencing a collective sigh, that we as the church across the world are grieving those days gone by where we could gather and fellowship and worship. But now we are isolated and now we are apart, we are scattered. And so, Lord, we are, in a sense, missing those days and we are lamenting and our souls are, in a sense, downcast. But we thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, that it actually doesn't matter where we are. It matters who is with us. And we thank you that we don't have to look inside ourselves, Lord, that we can look to you and hope in God, that we can look to Jesus, who is light and truth, and he will lead us to exceeding joy, to praising God again. And as the psalmist discovered, as he speaks to his own soul, it is good to hope in God. Not to place our hope in man or in governments or in bank accounts, but to put our hope in God, because he is our salvation and he is our peace. And so, Lord, be with us. Draw us into your presence in these days and fill us with your peace. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful in these days of COVID-19, we pray that you would bring us back, Lord, in your time, you'd bring us back to the place of gathered worship. And so bring healing, we pray, to the nations and guide us with your sovereign hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.